Lord, as we turn our hearts now to your holy word, I pray that that would be a reality, that your praise would always be on our lips. A heart of gratitude and thankfulness would always be a part of not only just this Advent season, but Lord, every day of our life. Lord, as we turn our hearts to your holy word, teach us according to your holy word. And I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. As we enter into this Advent season, we find ourselves in the book of Jeremiah and an Old Testament prophecy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In many ways, I would say probably apart from Jesus, Jeremiah might have had one of the toughest ministries in all of Scripture. As he preached to a people who would not listen, as he continued to call repentance of people who would not turn back to the Lord. This chapter, he's in jail, basically, in the temple guard. And as he's in jail, God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah first person to us so that we will not mistake the power of this prophecy. We will not take for granted the wonderful promise that is reminded to us in this prophecy. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah chapter 33, we're going to look at verses 14 through 18. Now, we talk a lot about hope at church, don't we? In fact, what hope is intrinsically in our name, correct? Hope Lutheran Church. And hope is a very important thing. And I think that if you've ever experienced a time in your life where you didn't have hope, you realize how precious hope truly can be. Hope is a very precious thing. It's so important to God that he refused to leave humanity without hope. He refused to leave us without a way of salvation. As we talk about God's justice in this text, I want you to see the beauty of God's justice. And yes, there is an aspect where God's wrath comes on those who reject the grace, love, and mercy of Christ. But in the midst of God's justice, there is a promise even for the guilty. A promise of salvation to any and all who will turn to God, accept his mercy and his grace, and allow the fear of the Lord to be the beginning of wisdom. It reminds us that we serve a God who keeps his promises. We serve a God who longs to save. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as so many people do. May you be receptive to what the Lord has prepared for us. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. Again, we find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 18, reading in Christ's name. God is speaking first person through the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Lord, I thank you for this text and this wonderful promise of a Messiah king who did come and who will come again. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth will be from you and not from me. And I pray that it's in the power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so right out of the chute, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, reminds us that God's promises of the Messiah King grows closer. And the course that is taken in the context of our text, the situation for Israel was kind of dire. They were just before the Babylonian captivity. They were just before the judgment that would come on them because of their sin and their refusal to turn from their sin and turn toward the Lord God who longed to save them. Jeremiah, as I said earlier, had one of the most difficult ministries. Many people would not listen to him. In fact, there might be only two in the entire book that kind of listened to him. But as he's in prison, God brings forth the message of hope and the message of salvation. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God speaks of healing and restoration. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 53, that by Christ's stripes we will be healed. that there will be healing and there will be salvation through this promised Messiah King who was promised in the very beginning when sin entered into the world. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the beginning of the gospel, of this promise that someone would come to defeat Satan. And to that I say hallelujah and amen. It was further cemented as an unconditional promise was given to Abraham that he would make from Abraham a great nation, and from that great nation, to and through that great nation, a Messiah king would come. That promise was repeated through Isaac and Jacob. And as Moses brought the children of Israel out of that bondage, it was further repeated as they received the law, and there was this wonderful prophecy of the prophet who would come, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Jesus is that prophet. That wonderful promise that was kind of huge and large in scope became a little bit more into focus as King David was anointed king of Judah and then also further king of Israel. David is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart, and I think intrinsically a big part of that reality is this, is that before David became king, he was a shepherd who protected his sheep, who put his life on the line to protect his sheep, who thought nothing of his life as he stood in front of Goliath, a precursor to what Christ would do as he would vanquish and defeat Satan, sin, and the power of sin and death. There were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the exile to the birth of Christ. And we see this in the wonderful lineage that's preserved for us in Matthew and Luke. Now, I know a lot of times we just kind of pass by the lineages, right? It's a kind of long and a monotonous and arduous process to read through this. So-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. But next time you see that, don't pass by it. Allow the monotony to turn into the faithfulness of God. That God is a God who keeps his promise. And through these generations, God did reveal, continue to repeat, remind, and bring forth this promise that a Messiah king would come. One from the house of David, from the lineage of David, one who would rule and reign according to God's righteousness forever and ever. A Messiah king that was like no other. A Messiah king who is the Son of Man, but yet Ancient of Days, as Daniel describes. A Messiah who would come and realize God's plan of salvation and reveal that plan of salvation and extend it to any and all who place their trust in the mercy and the grace of God. May we patiently wait for him as David did, or as David did, and as Daniel did, and those who were a part of that captivity, as Jeremiah remained faithful to his call in the midst of persecution. May we too continue to look to God and the promise of the Messiah King. The next thing that we see is that the Messiah King will execute God's justice. The Messiah King will execute God's justice. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. Of course, this is pointing us back to a wonderful prophecy in Isaiah. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So God's justice is a remarkable thing, and I think it's part of something we probably take for granted, and I don't know that we're ever going to fully understand it. Because God's justice is for the guilty. Amen? But do you understand that everyone is guilty? Everyone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David reminds us in Psalm 51 that each one of us is born infected with that sinful condition that it was initiated in the Garden of Eden at that first rebellion. So in reality, God's justice is for the guilty. Yes, toward those who reject the grace and mercy of God and the promise of the Messiah King. But can I tell you that God's justice is also for those who receive God's extravagant mercy and grace? That in God's incredibly otherworldly, non-human justice, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's justice is for the guilty, but all of us are guilty. And for those who will allow the fear of the Lord to be the beginning of wisdom, to birth humility, gratitude, and thankfulness in our heart as we take the assurance of the promise of a Messiah King, as it is written, in the certainty that it's delivered through the prophet, first person, as God speaks to us through the power of his holy word, in those days it will come to pass. I love the verses that follow our text. If you can break the covenant of the sun or the moon, if you can change the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun, then I will break this covenant with David. This is an unconditional promise. It cannot be moved, much like the one that was given to Abraham. It is an unconditional promise that from Abraham would a great nation appear, and to and through that great nation, the promised Messiah would reveal. And as God focuses it even more, it'll come from the house and lineage of David. As David did become king over Judah, and then eventually, as I said, over all of Israel, as he was anointed king, this wonderful promise of a king coming from his lineage is revealed to us in 2 Samuel chapter 7. It reminds us that God is faithful and that he does keep his promises. It reminds us that we serve a God who's not a man that he should lie. Hope, real hope, from really the only source of hope. It was the greatest source of hope for the people of Israel, those who did not bow their knee to any other god or get distracted by their own selfishness and their sin. But those who turned to God and humbled themselves and waited patiently for God's arrival of the Messiah. The Lord is our righteousness. It reminds us of whose righteousness it is that saves us. As God brings forth his justice and offers salvation to any and all who will bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to the great Messiah King who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, the promise of eternal life is given. Though they die, yet shall they live, it says in the Gospels. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, man. Aren't you glad that this world is not our home? But at salvation, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness, because what does our righteousness look like to God? Our most righteous act, the prophet Isaiah said, looks like filthy rags to God. So can we earn God's mercy? Do we deserve God's mercy? And the answer is no. We justly deserve his temporary and eternal punishment. But while we were yet sinners, according to God's divine justice, Christ died for you and for me. The greatest gift this universe has ever known. The greatest promise that became a reality through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is God who saves us. It is God's mercy, his grace, and it is his righteousness that causes us to be saved and keeps us in the presence of God till that faithful day we are either called home or that wonderful day when Jesus returns again in glory and power as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great warrior king, who will not only come to judge the living and the dead, but to bring all those who are his home to live with him. And they will rest with him for all eternity in the presence of the triune God forever. I look forward to that day. The final thing that we see in our text is that the Messiah will be the King of all and the eternal high priest. In verses 17 and 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever." And so as Jesus has described in many ways as prophet, priest, and king, there are those three anointed offices in the Old Testament that point forward to what Christ would accomplish. Three anointed offices that are hand-chosen by God himself. Moses prophesied about this in Deuteronomy 18. There will be a prophet that will come. The writer of Hebrews beautifully ties all of this together. In days of old, God spoke to us in many forms and in many ways, but today he speaks to us through his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the prophet that all other prophets point forward to. He is the Word of God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were created through him. But he is also the great high priest who offers the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, it says this, "He, Jesus, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." I love what another translation says. It puts it this way. Unlike those other high priests, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once and for all as he offered himself as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. Amen. He further says in chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews says, "But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So he's not just the prophet that's promised by Moses and all throughout Scripture. He is not just the high priest who offers the perfect once and for all sacrifice. We're reminded in Romans chapter 8 that he is interceding for us even now as the high priest would. He is also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, there's this beautiful picture of a rider of a white horse. And it talks about all three of those ministries of Christ, all three of those anointed offices that are fulfilled in the person of Christ. From the rider on the white horse comes a sharp sword with which to judge the nations, the word of God, the prophet, one whose robe is dripped in blood like the high priest offering the great and perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world. And then on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and he will rule and reign forever according to God's holiness and according to God's righteousness, and he is the Messiah King promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is from the house of David, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, emptied as nothing, so that you and I might have everything in him, eternal life. He is the second person of the Trinity who willingly set aside all glory, honor, and privilege as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he came as the great shepherd of the sheep. This chapter talks about that, this healing that will happen through the promise of salvation, this wonderful shepherding that will happen as Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And you are that one. And so as we enter into this Advent season, it's really easy to get distracted by the consumerism of Christmas, the details of family, the details of cooking, the details of our schedule, and even attending maybe some of our kids' concerts and all of these things. And all of those things can be good things, but may they never distract us from the real reason of Christmas. The promise of the Messiah King who did come, and through his life, death, and resurrection, provided salvation perfectly for any and all. But may we, as we rest and trust and hope in Christ Jesus and his salvation, not just look to today and tomorrow, but may we look to the coming of that great King of Kings and Lord of Lords again. That we remind ourselves that this world is not our home. Can anybody say amen? And that he will come again with glory, honor, and power, and bring God's justice to completion. As those who reject Christ and his salvation will be sent away from God's presence for all eternity, but those who are his, who bow their knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who embrace the reality that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and they call on the name of Christ, the Messiah King, for the salvation of their soul. As you place your trust in him, you are assured of the promise of eternal life. Isn't that really the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive? And so may Christ be the center of our Advent season and our Christmas season. May we always look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, who fulfilled God's law perfectly, who fulfilled God's promises perfectly, who came as a baby born in a manger and will one day come again as your great warrior king to bring you to your true home, where we will be in the presence of the triune God for all eternity in a place with no more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, a place where death is no more. Sound good? It does to me. May that be the focus of our Advent and Christmas season this year. Lord, I thank you that you are the Messiah King. I thank you that you have come and have destroyed the effects of sin, death, and the power of the devil for those who are in you. May we embrace that. May we not surrender any ground to Satan. May we always allow Christ to strengthen, preserve, and keep us. May we take Christ at his word and we rest in that wonderful proclamation from the cross that it is accomplished and that we are free in him and that Christ's victory is our victory. May we, with a healthy fear of the Lord, allow humility, gratitude, and thankfulness to just flood our heart this Christmas season, to remember the things that are truly important. And may we always look to you, not just today, not just tomorrow, but all the days of our life, as we faithfully wait patiently for your return. I thank you and I pray all these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. As we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion, I'd like to do so using Psalm 51. As we remind ourselves that we are guilty, but in Christ Jesus we are set free. We are declared innocent. We have been forgiven. Psalm 51 says this: Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Lord, as we rest in the freedom of Christ Jesus and the victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we, as an act of worship, resting in that freedom boldly and in a brutally honest fashion, confess the sins that we have committed, but also may we confess that there are many sins that we have committed that we are unaware of. May we do so, reminding ourselves of Christ's grace and mercy, but also that the fear of the Lord truly is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, as we, as an act of worship, resting in the victory of Christ, willingly, in a brutally honest fashion, confess our sin to a Savior who has paid it all, to a God who knows everything, may we embrace this act of worship and receive your grace and mercy. May we come to the Lord's table with penitent, repentant hearts, honoring the true presence of Christ in communion. And may we also come with joy and peace because of the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus, and proclaim the saving gospel of Christ as we bring forward the wonderful sacrifice you made almost 2,000 years ago and receive your forgiveness in the here and now. This now becomes our proclamation, now becomes our prayer. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Lord, help us to experience your peace in the midst of pain. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lord, we thank you for the honor and privilege it is to worship you and confessing our sin freely in the victory of Christ. Lord, help us to discern the body and blood and the presence of Christ's body and blood in a worthy manner. Lord, if you want us to withhold from not participating in communion because of something that's active in our life that is either sinful or something we haven't truly repented of, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now. Not out of a condemnation or a guilt, but Lord, out of a faithful reverence for your presence. But Lord, those who have freely confessed their sin and with penitent hearts revealed their sin and received God's grace through Christ Jesus, may we come boldly before your throne and receive grace and mercy in our time of need. May we come forward receiving Holy Communion in a way that proclaims the saving gospel of Christ. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen.